Christian means. What is being a Christian? What does it mean? What is a Christian? How do they live? There are many wrong ideas about religion and pleasing God and living for God. Some people think that God is pleased with them because they go to church on Christmas and Easter, and they think that they're just pleasing the Lord with their life. Some people think that God is pleased with them because they were baptized as a baby. Some think God is pleased with them because they have always attended church their whole life long. Some think that God is pleased with them because they are a deacon or a trustee in a church. Many think that God is pleased with them because they try hard to be good. Many wrong ideas. People think that they are good people because they do these things, but you and I shouldn't listen to what people say. We must listen to what God says. And let's look at one particular passage that God says in the Bible, Titus chapter 3. We're going to spend a few minutes kind of laying the groundwork for our text this morning. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. This is what God says. We need to listen to what God says. There are many smart people in the world, much smarter than me. There are many wise and experienced people, much more experienced than I am. But we shouldn't listen to people. We should listen to God. And God, people can speak God's words, and they're helpful in that sense, but only as far as they echo what God says. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 tells us how God thinks about these things. It says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There are some words here that are you know, flashing red lights, just blinding signals telling us what is true and what we ought to think. Words like kindness and love and mercy and grace, those things are not wages. The Bible talks about wages in Romans 6:23. It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Many people think that they have eternal life because of what they have done to earn that. But that's wages, and the wages that we earn is death because of our sin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that verse goes against what many people think and believe. We shouldn't listen to what people think and what people say. We should listen to what God says. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." They are not our works of righteousness. Actually, you and I, those don't exist. Our works of righteousness, they don't exist. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Three alls in that verse. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I've talked to so many people, and they'll admit, I'm sure we would all admit today, "Oh yes, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've done wrong things. But," and many people say, they add on to that, "but I do many more good things." You know, I've done some wrong things. I'm not going to say I'm perfect. But listen to what I do, and God gives a very different picture. We shouldn't listen to what people say. We should listen to what God says. We are sinners. We are not just. And that is why we need Christ to make us justified. The word just means perfect and holy. I took out this verse. It was in my notes earlier. "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man. There's not one. you and I are not just, but in Christ we can be justified. And you don't have justified if someone's always been just. They have been made just. They were not just, they were unjust, and then they've been made over into, brought over into the category of just. Christ does that. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It's a gift. This is what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian, from Webster's 1828 dictionary, the definition of Christian is, first definition is, a believer in the religion of Christ. And many would say, oh yes, I'm that. Well, the second definition says, a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ. And I think that that weeds out a few people, because some people think, I'm not going to talk about religion. I'm not going to talk about what I believe. Don't talk about what you believe. We can both believe it, and we just, well, that's private, very private to me. I don't like to talk about it. Well, the second definition says it's someone who's a professor of their belief in the religion of Christ. Third definition is even more specific and biblical, a real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ, a believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety. And again, this is just a secular dictionary. Noah Webster was a man, like you and me. The dictionary wasn't written by God. But there are some truths here, some things that are biblically true. And the Bible, of course, is even more specific on what it means to be a Christian. But even just this third definition, I think, excludes a whole lot of people who still call themselves Christian, because they're not a real disciple of Christ. They do not study to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. They think that they do, or they claim that they do, but their life shows something very different. What are these precepts? Well, the Bible is full of them, but here are just a couple. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said unto him, a lawyer who asked him a question, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These are precepts from Christ. This is the sort of thing that is true of a real Christian. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We would say the heart is the seat of our emotions. Our emotions are built around loving God. They're centered around it. All thy soul, our inner person, who you really are on the inside, all thy mind, all your thoughts, everything that you think, the things you believe to be true, it's all centered around Christ, loving God and pleasing him. And loving your neighbor as yourself, other people, not just, you know, next door to you, but not just your favorite people, your best friends, all people. Loving them as much as you love yourself, and taking care of them and ministering to them just like you administer to yourself. These are the precepts of Christ. Yet how many people actually follow this and live this way? It's what it means to be a Christian. Here's another precept from Christ, Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, you want to be my disciple? You want to be a Christian? Here's what it will require. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So you have to take Christ's side against yourself. You are denying yourself. Peter denied Christ, and he regretted that. He wept over that, and he repented, and he was converted. Brother Brady just spoke about conversion, and I thought of Peter. Peter was turned back to the Lord. He was turned around from the way that he was going, and he became a more faithful follower of Christ, a true Christian in the practical sense. If you're going to follow after Christ, you need to deny yourself. I don't want my way anymore. I want God's. I want Christ's. I am taking Christ's side against me and my natural desires. I'm going to take up my cross, which means the cross, of course, was a physical instrument of death. Christ is making a spiritual application. You are dying to yourself, your ideas, your wants and desires, your plans. They are null and void. They don't, it's as if they don't exist anymore. They have no place in your life. And follow Christ, his plans. This is what it means to be a Christian. How many people do you know that live this way? The world wouldn't tell you this. Well, we shouldn't listen to the world. We should listen to God. And you might say, wow, that's a very high standard. That's a very high bar to reach. Who can do this? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If I'm to be honest, I'll say, I'm not sure that I actually fully, perfectly do that. I want to, I strive for that, and God helps me to grow in that, but I'm not sure I'll ever fully, perfectly do that in this life. Who can faithfully and totally take up the cross and deny himself and follow Christ? This is a very high bar, but some have. And I'm not saying perfection, sinless perfection, but we're talking about being a Christian. Who can really obey this? Well, some have. Turn to Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. The word Christian is a wonderful word, but it's been adulterated, which means to be watered down and mixed with other things. It's been polluted. It's been misused and misunderstood today. And it means something very broad and vague and nondescript. That's not the biblical meaning of the word. The biblical meaning and the biblical word and what it signifies is a very wonderful thing, a precious thing. Acts 11, verse 19. Says, now they which were scattered abroad about upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Stephen was a preacher of righteousness, a Christian, and he preached the truth, and he was stoned for it. And there was great persecution against Christians as a result, against the followers of Christ. They which were scattered abroad traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice these strong, life-changing terms that are being used. That cleave means to hold tightly, to cling tightly. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The term was coined. And I don't know who it was, but they started noticing a similarity here between these people and each other, between these people and the message that they preached, between these people and the Christ that they preached. You know, you're a Christian. You're not a Galatian. You're not a Jew. You're a Christian. There's something more specific to describe you. They were called Christians. And how did it happen? Well, it began with salvation. And it continued through teaching and obedience. And that is true for you and me as well. If we're going to be a real Christian, it must begin with salvation and continue through being taught and obeying what we're taught. The Lord gives us what we call the Great Commission to do this very thing. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Go and teach, and when they are saved, baptize them, and then teach them to live like Christ did. Make disciples, make Christians. And our text is in John chapter 15. And in that text, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. As we know, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you know that this passage in John, several chapters here, The Lord is teaching his 11 disciples. Judas has left the upper room where they're assembled. This is the night in which he's betrayed. And the Lord is speaking to saved men, his disciples. They are saints. They are those who have been saved by repentance and faith and have become children of God. These are sinners who have been turned, as the Bible describes, from darkness to light. They have been made a new creature in Christ. This is what happens at salvation. Acts 26:18 says, the Lord is speaking to Saul of Tarsus, and this is the moment when Saul is saved and he became known as Paul. He's describing what happened and what the Lord said to him, and it says, the Lord said to Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You don't hear that preached among quote-unquote Christians today. Most people don't talk about that. They just say, well, come to our church. Well, you know, just say you're a Christian. Just read your Bible once in a while. Be baptized, and that'll make you a Christian. God doesn't say that. He's a lot more specific. He says things like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've talked to so many people who don't understand the new creature, the new birth. They say, well, I wouldn't want to know. I tell them, you know, you can know for sure. God's word will tell you if you are saved or not. You can know before you die and get into eternity whether you'll end up in heaven or hell. You can know that. And if you're on your way to hell, you can change things now. You can seek the Lord and be saved. Well, I wouldn't want to know. Why is that? Well, and what they say to me is, because if I knew that I was going to heaven when I died and that was settled, you know, the Bible says eternal security. It teaches that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, I wouldn't want to know because I would stop trying so hard. I would stop trying to be good. I would lose my incentive for doing right, and I don't want to do that. Well, that sounds admirable, but it just reveals that they don't understand the new birth. Because when you're saved, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. You don't want to live like that anymore. God doesn't take away all of the allure and attractiveness that sin holds, but he helps us to have a heart to want what is right. The old man doesn't have that. We don't truly want righteousness. We want to do some good work so God will be pleased with us. But when you're a new creature, you love truth. You love God. Again, my Jesus, I love thee. God is the great initiator. He sent his son and he reaches out in love and we're saved. We receive his love. He initiates that. And once we've received it, we want to reciprocate. We love him. We love truth. We want to tell others. We love others. I've never loved other people this way. I'm a new creature. People don't understand that. And if what I'm saying is foreign to you, maybe you're not a new creature yet. Maybe you haven't been born again. The Lord will change you. Typical, quote-unquote, Christians are just focused on the outside and doing things that others are pleased with and doing things that salve their conscience. Christ is interested in changing your heart. That's what the new birth will do. Are you a real Christian? I'm not talking about do you go into again, quote, Christian church and do, quote, Christian things. I'm talking about being a real Christian, a real disciple of Christ, one who follows the precepts of Christ, one who has God's help on his or her behalf to do these things. I don't have any power in my flesh to be a real Christian. I'm going to fail. If that's the power that I'm going for and using trying to be a Christian, I'm going to fail just like I did before I was saved. But now that I'm saved, I have God's power on my behalf, and that's how any of us can be a real Christian. If you're going to be one, you must be born again. And that's a long introduction because in John 15, we're going to talk about living as a real Christian. Christ is speaking to real disciples, real children of God. And the only way that you're going to live like this is if you are a child of God. So I'm speaking to hopefully Christians by practice. I'm at least speaking to Christians by standing. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, you are a Christian positionally. We don't always live that way, but by God's grace, we ought to choose him. I'm speaking to saints this morning primarily. These principles do apply to the lost, and I'll try to apply them as we go along, but I'm primarily speaking to saints about how to live like a real Christian. And the Lord tells us how that's supposed to go. So let's pray, and we're going to look at abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to absorb these principles this morning? Help us to love the truth. Lord, it's very possible that these things are going to convict us, condemn us, point out our sin, show us our flaws, and that's painful. We don't like to be exposed, but we need it. Help us to humbly receive these things from your word, and I pray that you would change us. I pray there might be someone here today who thinks that they are a real Christian, but Lord, you may reveal to them that they're not. They're still in their sins. They're still lost. Help them to receive that. There may be some here who know they're lost and aren't excited about being reminded, but Lord, would you work in their heart and draw them to you? There may be lost, saved people here that aren't as faithful as they ought to be, that aren't seeking you like they should. Lord, would you do your work in hearts as only you can? You see hearts. You know exactly what we need. Would you give it to us now in Jesus' name? Amen. John 15, we're going to just look at four verses, 4-7. John 15, verses 4-7. And let's read the first three as well, just to open up the context. We looked at the first three verses of chapter 15 last week. We're not going to focus on them, but just to begin the passage, John 15, 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Very simple life. We looked at that last week. Bearing fruit for Christ's glory. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The word abide or abideth appears in every one of these verses, verses 4-7. It appears seven times in four verses. And the Lord is making a point here. This is important. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. You must abide. You must abide. What does the word abide mean? Well, it means to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm and immovable, to remain. I found it interesting. There were other definitions that say to stay for a short time. And what I got out of that was it is permanent until it's over. And so while that state exists, it's the same staying in it. And we abide on this earth. It's not permanently, eternally. One day we'll die and leave this earth. But as long as we're alive, we are abiding on this earth. And so the point of abiding is to stay there. Don't leave. Don't be part-time, in and out, back and forth. Stay there. Be firm and immovable. Remain abiding in Christ. And the first thing I want to see from verse 4 here is that abiding in Christ keeps you from failure. This is really important. Abiding in Christ. And the Lord is teaching us things about us, about his purpose for us, and about him and what he'll help us do. And if you're a child of God today, you need to live as a real Christian. You must abide in Christ. It will keep you from failure. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to accomplish your purpose, you have to abide in me. Otherwise, you will fail. A branch, and this is talking about a grapevine, a vineyard, but there are many kinds of branches and bearing fruit. Of course, there are trees that they may have seeds, other ways of reproducing themselves. They may not bear fruit. We have trees in our yard. They're not apple trees or orange trees, a fruit that you can pluck and eat. But for those fruit trees or maybe vegetables, a branch with only leaves may look like it's full of life. Oh, that's a healthy branch. Look at those leaves. Such a beautiful deep green. It's really doing well, but it looks successful, but it's a failure because it was made to bear fruit, not just leaves. And we see this very clearly described. Turn over to Mark chapter 11, very familiar passage, and we're not going to look at this whole passage, but we're going to pick out a couple truths that relate to John 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. A branch that was created to bear fruit is a failure if it doesn't bear fruit. Its purpose is to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, it has failed to accomplish and fulfill its purpose. Saints that are not real Christians, that are not abiding in Christ, will fail to fulfill their purpose. There is more to the Christian life than merely escaping hell. I'm so thankful that when I got saved, I was given a home in heaven and my place in hell was removed. I'm so thankful for that. I don't want to go to hell, eternal fire, but there's more to being a Christian than just escaping the judgment of God. There's fruit. God says, I have a great purpose for you. You must be a Christian. Live as a Christian. And if you don't bear fruit, if we don't bear fruit, we are failing that. We are failing to realize the potential that we have in Christ. Mark 11, verse 12, it says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And the next day they came by the same tree and found it withered by the roots. There was a fig tree and it should have had figs, but it only had leaves. It failed in its purpose. And just some things here. I was reading up on figs because I've heard things spoken and I just wanted to verify that my understanding was correct. From what I have read elsewhere and learned about figs and fig trees, of course it says here that he thought he might find figs, and there are two harvests of figs. There's an early harvest, which is less plentiful, but still a harvest, and then there's a later harvest, and the time, this is right up close to the time we are in John 15, where Christ would be crucified. It's early in the year. It was nearing the time of fig harvest, the early harvest. And so Christ had every expectation of finding figs. And with a fig tree, figs appear on the tree before leaves do. And that's very interesting, unique. Figs start to come out and be produced by the tree before leaves even appear. And so if there's leaves, there should be figs. And it says the time of figs was not yet. And I think it's very clear. He's not saying it's not yet time for figs to appear. The Lord was just futilely looking for something that he couldn't possibly expect to exist. Of course not. The Lord's not foolish. The time of figs, the harvest of figs. So the Lord isn't going to a tree that's already been harvested, hoping that someone missed one. It's not yet time to harvest. He's looking for some maybe underripe figs, something there, but it should be there. The leaves are there. It hasn't been harvested yet. There should be figs, and it looked like a healthy tree. It had leaves, but no fruit. It was a failure. And he was making a point about the nation of Israel. We could say the leaf or the tree was busy producing leaves. It was flourishing. It was, and I was reading about other effects that a fig tree can have. Of course, it provides shade like other trees, and it really creates an environment where animals want to come. And I think it's somewhat unique to fig trees. From what I was reading, it's a pleasant place to be, but it wasn't productive. It was flourishing. It was beautiful. It looked successful, but it was barren. And it was a picture of Israel. Israel was very religious, especially at Christ's time. Very busy, very, very flourishing, right? Very faithful that they loved God, and they rejected the Son of God. They crucified him. And I think this description fits many religious people today. Very busy going to church. They're very busy doing good works. They're very busy giving money and proclaiming these charities and other causes and things to be busy with. And they try to be very kind to other people. They look wonderful people, but they're not real Christians. They don't know Christ. They're not bearing fruit. Saints can be this way as well. We can be very busy in the flesh. I've been convicted over this over the years. I look back at different periods of my life and I say, it's good that I was busy. It's better, you know, going out and committing crimes. But those things I just did it in my power. The arm of flesh, it was just me, Ethan Custer, doing these things. This wasn't God producing fruit in my life. This was just me going through the motions, maybe looking like I'm doing well and bearing fruit, but not really bearing fruit. Just growing leaves. The branch wasn't made to simply grow leaves. It was made for something greater. If you don't abide in Christ, as the Lord says in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Well, let's do an experiment. Let's clip the branch off and put it on the ground and just watch all the fruit that comes from it. We know what will happen. It'll be futile. You and I will be just as much of a failure trying to bear fruit in our own power. We will fail. Let's not try to adopt other definitions of success. Don't try to move the goalposts. Well, fruit means this other thing, and as a coincidence, I'm able to do that in the power of my flesh. Wow, what a wonderful thing. No, don't change the definition of success. Jesus says in verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Are you abiding in Christ, or are you failing to bear fruit? It's really one or the other. What does God think about it? What would he say to you? Abiding in Christ keeps you from failure. I don't want to fail. I trust you don't either. We need to abide in Christ. Look at verse 5, John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Again, reminding us, we are completely barren without God. There is nothing. I read that immature fig trees, when they're just getting started, first 2 or 3 years, they might produce fruit, and it's because they're so young, the trees are so young, there are figs there, but they won't ever ripen. And again, the Lord didn't even find those. He found nothing but leaves, indicating that there was a real failure going on here. He wasn't asking for anything unreasonable. And fruit, us bearing spiritual fruit, is not unreasonable if we're abiding in the vine. It's assured, actually. It's promised. And it's promised as well that without Christ, we can do nothing. The second point I want us to see from verse 5 is abiding in Christ brings abundant success. It will keep you from failure, but not just that, it will bring abundant success. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Not just some, a little bit, much fruit. Far from failure. Being permanently plugged in or connected in Christ, and it will bring a bumper crop. And I'm not a farmer. I've not sowed the seed in the fields and seen a scant harvest, a little harvest, bad conditions. I've not seen the extreme difference between a small harvest and a bountiful harvest, but I'm aware of the concepts. There's a huge difference from trying to do it in your power. And, you know, I'm faithful in church. I tithe. You can tithe in the power of the flesh. I mop the floors. You know, I get up and I play my instrument. You can do that in the power of the flesh. Spiritual fruit is something that none of us can do without Christ. And if you are in Christ, it will bring abundant fruit, much fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, Galatians 5, and we won't turn there for sake of time. Galatians 5 tells us about the works of the flesh. That's the fruit of us, just us by ourselves. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the kind of fruit. God will help you do works that you couldn't have done otherwise. Things that you would be too afraid to do, whatever, unable to do in some way. He will help you do works, but he will bring forth fruit in your life, flowing out, abundant, much fruit. Not, you know, that one word I said, that one thing I said, that was loving. Whew, check that off my list. I accomplished that. That was on my bucket list. I don't have to focus on that anymore. That's a little bit of fruit. Oh, you know, that one time I was gracious and I really didn't have to be, so I'm going to pat myself on the back and go off and do what I want. No, every day I am gracious. Every day I'm at rest. I have joy. I'm loving. Not because of us, but because of the Lord. You abide in Christ. Much fruit. Our lives ought to be a testimony to Christ's power so that others say, there's no way you can do that. That is God's hand at work in your life. Are there things in your life that only God could do? Because if you and I can do them, and maybe we do them, maybe the next day God does them, and people can't tell the difference, I would say there's a whole lot more that God wants to do in your life. Much fruit. Does Christ abide in you? He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We know that the Holy Spirit abides in our heart, but the Lord is saying here, I want to be in you, and you can't keep the Lord under wraps. He's going to come out. He's going to act. He's going to manifest his presence. Does Christ abide in you in salvation? Does the Holy Spirit abide in your heart? Does he indwell you? Are you saved? Do you abide in Christ? Seek him every day in the scriptures, as we heard in the Sunday school hour. Are you obedient and faithful? Only Christ can bring you abundant success, much fruit. He's the only way. Look at verse 6, John 15, 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abiding in Christ, thirdly, keeps you from futility. Abiding in Christ keeps you from futility. This fire that's being described here, it's not hell. He's using an illustration of what men do with withered branches. We have a tree in our yard that regularly drops branches, and we pick them up. They just dropped. I pick them up. They're dried out. They're good kindling for a campfire or something. They burn quite well. The tree drops branches because they have withered up and they just fall off. And so I pick them up and I burn them. Just like Christ said, that's what men do with branches. When they dry up and wither, he is cast forth as a branch. They fall off all by themselves and they're burned. We know that this is not hell. Somebody was in Christ, and now they're no longer in Christ, and so they are judged. Christ says in John 10:27-28, I give unto them eternal life, my sheep, and they shall never perish. Not the fire of hell here. He's just saying this is what men do with dried out branches. And I think about a branch. It was created to bear fruit. It was created to be productive, to be fruitful. And a healthy branch should bear fruit repeatedly, year after year, for many years. A withered branch can only be burned once, and it's gone. It's futile. Futility. Spending one's years not abiding in Christ. If you're a child of God, again, Christ is speaking to saved men here, speaking to the saints. If you do not abide in Christ, you will live a futile and frustrating life. Because the indwelling Holy Spirit has given you a set of desires to please God. You still have your old man, the sinful flesh, with a set of desires towards sin. And you're pursuing that. And so the spiritual part of you, the child of God in you, is frustrated and futile. Frustrating and empty life. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh in sin, you're going to get the frustrating and empty crop that comes from sin. You sow to the Spirit, you abide in Christ, you're going to bear much fruit. It will not be a futile life. You'll be able to look at your life and all that God did and say, look what God brought from that act of obedience. I was just following him, and look what he did. And look at this other person God used me to help, and look how they helped me, and we're growing together, and we're lifting up the Lord. And yesterday was a day of rejoicing. This is fruit. Look at this fruit of temperance that God brought into my life. And temperance means under control and everything in its proper amounts and so on. I can't live that way. I'm prone to extremes. And look what God's doing in me. Fruit, much fruit, not futility. Abiding in Christ keeps you from futility. If you do not abide in Christ, you'll be on the sidelines watching others bear fruit. You will not fulfill the purpose that the Lord has for you. And let's look at John 15, 7. Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ brings astounding significance. It's astounding to me to read this. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Significance. Futility brings depression and discouragement and so on. And many people in our world live this way. They struggle with depression. They struggle with discouragement. Terrible scourge on humanity. People dealing with, and you hear about suicide rates going up. Why? Because they're despondent. They don't have any purpose. They don't see God working in their life. They don't see their prayers answered. What's the answer? Well, Jesus says, abide in me, and you need my words to abide in you. In John 6, 66, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We need you. And Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, the word of God, think on them, speak them, sing them, talk of them. Everywhere you go, that's what we're talking about, abiding in Christ. Saturate your mind and your heart with the word of God, abiding in him. The words, Jesus said in John 6, 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You will have astounding success because God will change your life. You abide permanently in Christ, to continue permanently. That's what abide means. You abide in Christ. His words abide in you. They stay there permanently. Not just on Sundays, you go and hear the word of God. Every single day, you're meditating on God's word. You're reading it. You're memorizing it. You're obeying it. That's a powerful effect. Obeying it will keep it abiding in your heart, and it will change you. Your prayers will be changed. Your prayers will be answered. Your desires will be changed. You'll start praying for things that God wants. You'll start seeing needs that God sees. You'll start praying for God to work in ways that he already wants to work. And then you'll see him answer. He'll change you. John 14, 13, it says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, I see God's word here, and it tells me about God himself, and I believe it, and I follow that. It tells me how I ought to live. I believe that, and I follow that. It tells me what God wants to do. I believe that, and I follow that. And I start praying for God to do that sort of thing, because all around me I see need in my own heart. I see needs, and I start praying, God, you said you want to do this. You say you care for these things. Do these things, Lord. I ask you, work in their heart, work in my heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. You'll see him answer prayer. Lord, help me, you know, help me have a great party this weekend and just have a great old time and do all kinds of licentious. No, that's not a prayer you can ask in Jesus' name. He won't answer that kind of prayer. And if you're a new creature and you abide in Christ, you won't ask for that. You won't want that. You'll say, Lord, help me to go the other direction. He'll answer that kind of prayer. You'll see God answer your prayer. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Astounding significance. My prayers mean something. It's not just we have a phrase, a wish and a prayer. Speaks of futility. Well, you can ask. We'll see what happens. Your prayer life will not be that. It will be powerful. When I pray, it's significant. It makes a difference, not because of me, but because I'm submitted and abiding in Christ, and I'm asking for things that God already wants to do. And then he'll work. He moved me to pray for it, and he's going to bring it to pass. Far from being a withered branch, this is a fruitful branch that is seeing God do great things regularly. Let me tell you about what God, I had a need yesterday, and I have a need right now, and God's answering that. I prayed a prayer just today. I won't tell you what it is. It's personal. But I said, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. I am powerless. And if I continue to wrestle with this on my own, I will fail. There's a reason why I'm still wrestling with it, because I can't defeat it. You have to do it. Please come fight the battle for me. I am turning to you. I am trusting in you. I want to obey what your word says, but I can't do it in my power. You have to do the job. He'll answer that prayer. And he has already begun to answer it for me. Astounding significance. Yes, your prayer is not just speaking to the ceiling and we'll see what happens. It'll change your life. We didn't read this verse yet, but I want us to look at it briefly. Verse 8, John 15, verse 8. One more thing. John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Here's one more thing. Abiding in Christ brings complete fulfillment. We're a branch. We are made to bear fruit. God created man in his image so that man could fellowship with him. We weren't created to become rich. We weren't created to eat, drink, and be merry. We weren't created to be king of the hill on this earth and dominate other people. We were made to fellowship with God, to glorify God, to fellowship and commune with him. And abiding in Christ will bring that complete fulfillment. Bearing much fruit brings the child of God into partnership with all three members of the triune God. Think about this. You're a branch. If you're saved, God wants you to bear fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. God the Father is interested in you bearing fruit because it glorifies him. We heard about the glory of God in the earlier session. The Father is involved. He wants you to bear fruit. He is helping you to glorify him because that's what he deserves. He is God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is partnering with us, and we're just sort of like the mouse riding on the back of the elephant. We're just along for the ride, willingly submitting to the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that does the work in us, under the oversight of God the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We are glorifying the Father, bearing fruit through the Spirit, following after the Son. We are in partnership with all three members of the Trinity. Abiding in Christ brings complete fulfillment. This is what we are created to do. We weren't made to live life for ourselves, which is why I think the richest and most successful people, by human definitions, are often the most miserable. We weren't created to simply be religious. That's why countless religious leaders have no answers for people in their deepest trials. There's a book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Maybe you've heard of it, written decades ago. It essentially ends by telling people there is no God. He's not omnipotent, which means he's not God. That's the help that religious leaders can offer who don't know Christ. Abiding in Christ brings complete fulfillment. You must abide in Christ. You must abide in the Word of God. And when you do, he will bear fruit in you. You will be able to point others to the source of help, not because you and I are great and able, but because he is able. Abiding in Christ, it'll change your life. It'll make you fruitful. It'll keep you from failure and futility and frustration. It will bring abundant success. It will make your life astoundingly significant. It will fulfill you in every possible way. We need to abide in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that records these words of Christ. Thank